Father God, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that your word speaks into our hearts and into our lives. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the word that's been brought to us, Lord, from the parable of the sower over the last couple of weeks. And Lord, we thank you for the way in which that's spoken into our lives and into the life of the church. And Lord, I pray that your word would speak again today. Lord, we thank you that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, may it cut us where we need to be cut. Lord, may it bring healing where we need to be healed. Lord, may it bring encouragement where we need to be encouraged. May it build us up, Lord, where we need to be built up. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I mentioned, over the last two Sundays, Olu has preached a couple of excellent and challenging sermons on the parable of the sower and the soils in Mark 4. This week, I started preparing my next message in my series in Luke 18, in the Gospel of Luke. I came down here on Wednesday evening to the growth groups together. We had a great time together, and I felt the Spirit was speaking. I really felt the Spirit was saying to me to not preach on Luke 18 this week, but to preach on Hosea 10, verse 12, as a follow-up to the parable of the sower and the soils. And Hosea 10, 12 says this, so that same word, sow righteousness for yourselves, reap the fruit of unfailing love, and break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers his righteousness on you. Amen. Tremendous words, tremendous challenge there, and I feel it just fits in. Your love never ends. We've been singing about God's love never ending. And here we have the fruit of unfailing love. But first of all, I want to say something about the book of Hosea and God's love for his rebellious people. Hosea, if you've never read it, I'd really encourage you to read the book of Hosea. Hosea is an amazing book. It was written in the 8th century BC, 750 years before Jesus was born, 300 years or so before Ezra and Nehemiah. And Israel at that time had been divided into two kingdoms. There was the northern Israel and the southern Judah. And Hosea is writing, he's speaking to the northern kingdom of Israel. And Israel was in a terrible mess economically, politically, and spiritually. Corruption was rife, the kings were weak, the nation was soon to be overrun by the Assyrians in 721 BC. So it's all historical, we can put it exactly in its historical context. And at those times, the worship of God, the worship of Jehovah, the worship of Yahweh, the one true God, Israel's God, was still the official religion in Israel. But it was all mixed up with idol worship, corruption, cult prostitution, the worship of Baal, and many or most people had turned their backs on the one true God. And they refused to repent of their sins and turn back to him. And the situation in Israel at that time, in many ways, mirrors the United Kingdom today, doesn't it? If we're honest, if we're real. You know, the UK is still officially a Christian country, praise God. But it is riddled, isn't it, with worship of other gods. It's riddled with immorality, corruption, all those things which God clearly speaks against. The UK people have largely turned their backs on God. The churches are empty. Everywhere else tends to be full, including football stadiums and Meadow Hall and all the rest of it. And most of the people in our nation refuse to repent of their sin and turn back to God. And Hosea 4, 1 to 2 tells us, there is no faithfulness, no love, No acknowledgement of God in the land. There is only cursing, lying, murder, stealing, and adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. And that could be a description of the UK today, couldn't it? Every day. You know, even in our own city, in this last week, there's been multiple stabbings. People getting stabbed on the streets. People being shot on the streets. There's murder, there's all manner of bloodshed is following bloodshed in our nation today. It's what fills our news feeds. And in Hosea's day, because the people and the nation had rejected God, you would expect God's message in Hosea to be condemnation and judgment, wouldn't you? But the amazing thing is, it isn't. So the people are doing all the things they possibly can do against God, yet Hosea's message from God is not one of condemnation and judgment. Even though Israel are rejecting God, God does not reject them. And so the main message of Hosea is God's amazing love for his disobedient people. God's amazing love for his adulterous people because they were committing adultery with all his other gods, so-called gods. And Hosea's message, and he tells them that God loves his people in spite of their sin. God longs for them to repent and return to him. And if they will repent and return to him, he is prepared to forgive, forgive, and forgive. The message of Hosea is that God is ready to restore them if they will repent and return to him. Hosea's own life is a tragic life, and it's a mirror of God's amazing, undeserved love for his people. God tells Hosea to marry a prostitute called Gomer. Hosea loves her dearly, but like Israel, Gomer is repeatedly unfaithful to Hosea. She runs away chasing after other men. She ends up in the gutter as a sex slave. Yet Hosea doesn't reject her. He buys her back. He redeems her. He restores her as his wife. It's an incredibly powerful story. And God is speaking to Israel through Hosea's life. Despite Israel's unfaithfulness to God, God is amazingly persistent in his love for Israel and his willingness to forgive them. And so today, let us praise God for his amazing, persistent, undeserved love for us. You know, it's incredible. We are so unfaithful to God, aren't we, if we're honest? Our nation is totally unfaithful to God. We let him down. We rebel against him. We chase after other gods of money or sex or power or entertainment, and so the list can go on. We are so often selfish and cold and indifferent and apathetic and lukewarm towards God and Jesus. Yet he extends his love towards us. He extends his forgiveness towards us again and again. You know, we know how hard it is to forgive someone when they keep on doing the same thing against us again and again, don't we? If we're honest, no, we get really narked, don't we? It really is annoying when you forgive someone, they make a mistake, you forgive them, maybe it's your child. And they do something and you forgive them, and then they go and do exactly the same thing again. I'm not going to forgive them again. And yet, we do that to God, and God is willing to forgive us, forgive us, and forgive us. That's incredible. If we are willing to return to him, he will forgive us. It's his amazing love that we were celebrating earlier on. Incredible love. His love never ends. And maybe there's people here, one or two people here, and you're feeling, well, you don't know how bad I've been. You don't know how much I've let him down. You don't know what I do in secret. You know, God still loves you. And he invites you to repent and return to him and experience the warmth of his love and fellowship once again. So the challenge is will you return to God today? And Hosea 10 verse 12, God is inviting his people to do the right thing. He's inviting us to do the right thing and return to him. Sow righteousness for yourselves, reap the fruit of unfailing love, and break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers his righteousness on you. In a couple of weeks' time, when I'm next preaching, I'm going to preach on the second part of this, but I'm only going to get through the first part of this today. So first of all, sow for yourselves, or sow righteousness for yourselves. Verse 12 is full of illustrations from farming. Sowing, reaping, plowing, fallow grounds, essential rain showers that bring life and growth in the dry Middle East. Many of you know that I used to work on farms. I studied agriculture. So I've done all of those things. I've done sowing, I've done reaping, which we tend to call harvesting nowadays. I've done plowing, all those sorts of things. And so I know that sowing the seed is vital to the farming process. If you don't sow the seed, you won't reap a harvest. That's as simple as that. You know, it's no good if you've got a garden at home and, you know, you fancy it growing some vegetables. If you don't sow anything, if you don't plant anything, you're not going to reap anything. Well, you'll reap a load of weeds, but... You know, sowing, you have to sow if there's going to be a harvest. And, you know, the type and the quality of the seed sown determines the type and the quality of the harvest. It's vital. If bad seed is sown, there will be a bad harvest or no harvest. If you sow nothing, there will still be a crop of weeds. So sowing nothing isn't the solution either. And the Bible compares sowing the seed in soil with what we sow into our lives. There's always the comparison there. It's talking about sowing. What are you inputting? What are we inputting into our lives? And the Bible tells us repeatedly it matters what we put into our lives. It is vitally important. We can sow good things into our lives, or we can sow bad and evil things into our lives. And it will affect what we reap. Hosea 10:13 says the people of Israel had sown wickedness in their lives, therefore they were reaping evil. They had fed themselves on lies, and they were eating the fruit of lies. They were being deceived, and they were being cheated. They had depended on their own strength instead of depending on the Lord. They're depending on their own army, but now their fortresses and their kings were going to be destroyed. Hosea 8:7 says they have sown the wind, now they are reaping the whirlwind. In Hosea 10:12, God says, stop sowing wickedness. Stop sowing bad things. Sow for yourselves righteousness, and then you will reap the fruit of unfailing love. So the challenge is, what are you sowing in your life? Forget about what you think someone else here is sowing into their life. You think, well, they're not sowing the right things. You know, it's easy, isn't it, to see where other people are going wrong. It's far harder to apply it to ourselves. What are you sowing into your life? What do you feed your mind on? What books do you read? What music do you listen to? What films and TV do you watch? What video games do you or your children play? What websites do you visit? Who do you follow on social media? You see, it matters Because it affects our lives and it affects our relationship with God. Because what we sow, we will reap in our lives. How you behave, your words, what you say and do, how you treat others, your habits, your secret life are all part of what you are sowing in your life. How much of God is there in your life? How much do you pray? How much do you read your Bible? How much do you serve Jesus? It's all part of what we're sowing in our lives. You know, we all live, don't we, with the effect of what we have sown in our lives in the past. Some of us have to live with the results of sexual promiscuity. Maybe we have illegitimate children. Maybe we have broken relationships. Maybe we have financial debt because we've gone after our heart's desires in terms of possessions. And we've got ourselves in debt and sometimes hopeless debt. Some of us live with the results of anger and jealousy and greed, with all the division and broken families and hurt and pain that those things can cause. Some of us live with the result of unwise decisions we've made that have affected our lives and the lives of those around us as well. Some of us live with the results of drug or alcohol abuse. Many of us live with the effects of greed and gluttony, with obesity and poor health and the potential of early death. You see, it matters what we sow into our lives. God says, sow for yourselves righteousness and reap the fruit of unfailing love. You see, it also matters what we think about. It matters how we use our minds. You know, God has given us a brain. I think most of you have got one. And it matters how we use our brain. It matters the way that we think. It matters the way that we exercise our brain. How we train. Did you know that you train your brain? You can train your brain. You may or may not have quite as many brain cells as someone else, but you know, we all train our brain. It's where our habits and where our thought life and everything else come from in so many ways. And you know, if you are feeding your brain on hate or jealousy or unforgiveness or gossiping or greed or lust or anger, don't be surprised when you end up reaping hate and jealousy and unforgiveness and gossiping and greed and lust and anger, because what we put in comes out. You know, it's no good inputting into your computer a load of rubbish, is it? And then expecting it not to, you know, develop viruses and all manner of problems because you've exposed your computer brain to things which are not good for it, and you end up in a horrible mess and unable to use the computer for what it was meant to be used for because it's no longer functioning. And we are just the same, aren't we? In so many ways. So it matters what we think about. Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 8, be careful how you use your mind. He says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. What fantastic advice. It's there in the Bible. And yet so often we ignore it, don't we? Ooh, fancy looking at this and thinking about that and things which are going to damage us. Galatians 6, verse 10 says these words. I think they're going to be up on the screen. Galatians 6, 7 to 10. Amazing. This is in God's word. It's right on this topic. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man, And that means a woman as well. It's not just men. It can be a woman as well. A person reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And then he goes on to say this, very practical. Let us not become weary in doing good. Doing good. For at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. You see, we can over-spiritualize things. We can over-spiritualize and we can think, you know, oh, it's just a spiritual thing that affects going to church. No, this is actually the way we live our whole lives. It's practical, isn't it? Let's not become weary in doing good. It's not that we're depending on good works to be saved. Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty and the price for our sin. Praise God. But the Bible tells us we need to also be active in doing good. Because if we do not give up, we will reap a harvest. How much good are you doing in your life? You know, it's sad when people get to the end of their lives and they look back and they can talk about work and they can talk about work and they can talk about holidays and they can talk about things which were perhaps selfish. How much good are you doing? What will people say when you die? No, it's lovely, isn't it, to hear people praising people and thanking God for people while they're still alive. No, let's be doing that. Let's be doing good and let's be encouraging one another to do good. Let us do good to all people, especially those who are in the household of believers. You know, we should be doing good to one another. We should be caring for one another. We should be loving one another. We should be a community of God's people, shouldn't we? Yeah? We should be watching for one another. We should be praying for one another. We should be concerned when someone is ill or someone is in need. And it's so important that we're all doing that. We're not just relying on the pastors or the leaders or Paulette because she's the pastoral coordinator or whatever it may happen to be. It's a calling to all of us to be caring for one another, to be doing good to one another, for one another. And so God challenges all of us today. What are you sowing in your life? Are you sowing to please your sinful nature, or are you sowing to please the Spirit of God? Are you doing what pleases God or what pleases yourself? Because believe it or not, you're not God. I know some people tend to think that they are God. But you know, you're not God. God is God. And so he calls us to sow to please him, not to please ourselves. And so throughout Hosea, God challenges those who are sowing to please their sinful nature to stop, to change, to repent, to turn to him, to sow for themselves righteousness. And be aware, it says, sow for yourselves righteousness. You see, the problem is many of us as Christians, and I've done it too, I say, Lord, I'm so sinful. I'm hopeless at this. Lord, change me. Lord, cleanse my mind. Take away the desire for sin and evil. Deliver me from addictions and bad habits. But you know, it's no good praying like that. I say, ooh, heresy here. But it's no good praying that God will take away the desire if you're feeding your mind on those things all the time. And so often we do, don't we? We say, oh, Lord, deliver me from this addiction I've got. Let's go after it now. You know, if you're sowing it into your life, you're going to reap it. You're not going to know victory. God's word in Hosea is stop sowing sin and evil in your life. He will cleanse your mind, praise God, if we stop sowing. If we discipline ourselves, he will bring deliverance. Praise God. Praise God. So what's this righteousness we're to sow? Literally, it means things that are right. Again, it's not a spiritual thing. We see righteousness, oh, I could never be righteous. But actually, righteousness simply means things that are right as opposed to things that are wrong. It's practical. It's how we live our lives. It's our attitudes and our actions towards ourselves, towards others, and towards God. Psalm 15 tells us what righteousness is. It's going to come up on the screen again now. Ask this question: Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? The one whose way of life is blameless, who does what is righteous, who does what is right, who speaks the truth from the heart. Do you speak lies or do you speak truth? Speaks the truth from their heart. Whose tongue utters no slander. You're not constantly running down everyone else. Who does no wrong to a neighbor, that wretched neighbor who lives next door to you. I really fancy doing something against him. No, does no wrong to a neighbor, who casts no slur on others, no gossiping, who despises a vile person, who knows what's right and knows what's wrong and does not follow the wrong person, but honors those who fear the Lord, honoring one another if we fear the Lord, who keeps an oath even when it hurts. I wish I hadn't made that promise. This is getting painful. It's hurting me. It's costing me. Costing my time, my money to fulfill this promise, but keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind. Wow. That's a challenge, isn't it? Some of us change our mind every moment, it seems. Who lends money to the poor without interest. Why would I do that? I want my money. Who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Whoever does these things will never be shaken, praise God. God says the way that we live our lives is important. Hosea 10:12 says, sow for yourselves righteousness. Quickly moving on. Secondly, reap the fruit of unfailing love. There's a wonderful, wonderful promise here. If we repent and turn away from sowing to our old sinful nature, if instead we sow for ourselves righteousness, we will, not maybe, we will reap the fruit of unfailing love. That's what we were singing about earlier. His love never ends. That is unfailing love. His love never ends. Unfailing love. His love never ends. Unfailing love. The work and the effort goes into the sowing the right seed. The reaping will come naturally. Unfailing love is wonderful good news for you and for me. Some of us have experienced failed love. We've experienced rejection. We've experienced heartbreak. We've experienced broken promises. We've experienced, some of us, broken relationships, broken marriages. God promises unfailing love. A love that never, ever fails. It will never, ever be broken, praise God. Unfailing love translates one Hebrew word, and that word is hesed, which is the great Hebrew word for God's covenant love. God promises that if we sow the right thing into our lives, we will reap the fruit of his covenant love. His covenant love is sealed to us in the New Testament through the blood of Jesus Christ. It can never be broken. It is his covenant love. It is totally guaranteed. His covenant love can never be destroyed. It can never be lost. It's a love that will never fail. It will last beyond death, and it will last into eternity, folks. Praise God. That is something to be thankful for. And Paul celebrates that hesed love in Romans 8:35-39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Get what I mean about, you know, faith in all circumstances is not particularly okay if you're suffering famine and persecution, if you've not got any clothes to wear and you're in danger from the sword. But God says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors, that's what we're meant to be. Say, I am more than a conqueror. I think we need to repeat it. I am more than a conqueror. Through what Jesus has done for us. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him, through Jesus, through God who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, just in case you've forgotten anything else, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise God! His unfailing love. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap the fruit of unfailing love, eternal love, a love that will never ever fail. Praise God. So in summary, as I bring to an end, God says to rebellious sinful people who are facing his wrath and judgment, and let's include ourselves in that, he says to us, repent, turn away from the sin and evil you're sowing in your lives, and sow for yourselves right things. Sow for yourselves righteousness, and if you do, you will reap my unfailing love in your life. Praise God. Praise God. Let's stand together, shall we? I'm going to ask Franco and the team to come forward. Praise God. Let the glory go to him. Let's just close our eyes for a moment, shall we? Just as we got our eyes closed, just reflect on your own life. What are you sowing in your life? You know, the wonderful thing is God knows all the secrets of our hearts. He knows and sees everything about us. He knows those secret sins. He knows those hidden parts of our lives that we wouldn't want anyone else to discover. He sees our thought life. Nothing is hidden from him. God challenges us to turn away from those things and to sow for ourselves right things. It's not just asking God to take away the wrong things. It's actually doing something very positive, choosing to sow the right things. And he promises that if we will do that, we will reap the fruit of his unfailing love. His unfailing love for you. Forget about the person next to you. His unfailing love for you. No, you can experience his unfailing love right now. Maybe you struggle to receive love because of the brokenness and the hurt and the rejection that you have faced in the past. God, through his Spirit, offers you his love today. You can experience what it is to be loved. Loved like a child. Loved to be in his arms. To know his affirmation. To know a love that will not let you go. A love that never fails. A love that is beyond any human love. Because it's without sin. It's without brokenness and pain. And so, Father God, Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, Lord, you would just touch people's lives in this room today, that, Lord, they may experience your love. Lord, as they begin to turn away from sowing bad things into their lives, Lord, that as they begin to sow right things in their lives, Lord, they will experience that overwhelming, all-surrounding love of God. Lord, that they will experience, Lord, what John Wesley experiences, heart strangely warmed by the love of Jesus for him. Lord, I pray that, Lord, people just experience that love, and Lord, that they would know that love deep in their hearts and their souls. And Lord, empower by the Spirit that they may be able to go on, that we may be able to go on to live lives, sowing righteousness, sowing right things in our lives, treating others as you treat us. Lord, come, Holy Spirit, move amongst us, Lord, we pray. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's finish by worshiping the Lord.